Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Dr. David Wells about Christianity in a postmodern culture. He is professor of historical and systematic theology at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. He's author of numerous books, including his latest. It's called Above All Earthly Powers, Christ in a Postmodern World. Issues Etc. is underwritten in part by LCMS World Relief. Before the break, you heard Dr. Wells talking about his work that he was doing there on the African continent in the face of the AIDS crisis and the many orphans that are left there. That is also one of the deepest concerns of LCMS World Relief as they reach out with your relief dollar and the message of Christ and Him crucified for sinners. It is relief that is concerned for both body and soul, Christ-centered, cross-focused. You can find their logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Look for the logo of LCMS World Relief or call them toll-free and donate 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438. Dr. Wells, you made a point right before the break I find intriguing, and in fact, I had written an article recently called Bible-Believing Liberals, the term Bible-Believing in quotations, making the point that there's more than one way to skin a cat. There's more than one way to deny the authority of Scripture. Many of the adherents of Pop American Christianity say they're Bible-believing, they affirm inerrancy, infallibility, all of the great things of Scripture, and yet in the way they use Scripture and apply it as relevant, the authority is denied, especially in terms of what they are willing to practice of Scripture. Your thoughts?
Well, I think you're exactly right. There was a book written a little while back which made the statement that every major theology in America, including all of those on the leftward side of the theological spectrum, in some way or another viewed themselves as being biblical. And this is what is very confusing to people. But the question, of course, is in what sense are those theologies biblical, and in what sense can we think of a church in its various practices as being biblical? And for myself, I am an historic Protestant of a reformational kind. I believe in the inspiration of Scripture, that this is the Word of God, and that it's the teaching of Scripture is something that should define every attitude, every part of us, every practice that we engage in, what our churches look like, what our priorities are in church, how we put those priorities into practice, how we worship, how we reach out, how we think about our world. All of those things need to be explicitly defined by this authoritative truth that God has given us. And the choice is very simple. It will either be defined by the truth that God has given us, or we will do the defining. And if we do, we will do it in terms of our contemporary world, because that's just how we are. We think in the language and the conceptuality of the world in which we live. So it's a clear choice. It is either Christ or this world.
1-800-730-2727 and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Herman is on the line. Herman, thanks for waiting and welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you for taking my call. I think the last statement of Dr. Wells was extremely right on, as well as I'm picking up with his comment on Harry Emerson Fosdick and the religious academic liberals who are in that stream are still with us, who believe that the truth of the Bible, whatever truth they cite in it, is no more greater or than any other truth around, and hence they can still call themselves biblical as they sort of water it down. In dealing with this and trying to correct it, would Dr. Wells say that we maybe need a new type of 95 thesis that would try to nail down the distinctions on these facets of where Scripture is challenged and how its truth is asserted?
Thank you, Herman. Good question. Dr. Wells.
Yeah, thank you. It is a good question. You know, those earlier liberals viewed the scriptures as being the writer's own distillation, their own summary, their own sort of encapsulating of their religious experience. They had this experience of the sacred or the divine, and then you get a little bit of distillate out of that, little bit sort of falls to the bottom, and then they put that into words, and so you have the scriptures. But of course, my experience of God is just equal. It's on a par with that of the scriptural writers. Why should one think that theirs is better than mine? That was the liberal view. And what's happening, of course, in the main lines, in the university divinity schools, is that this is collapsing, and it has for a long time. It's been in serious, serious decline. The problem in the evangelical churches is parallel, but not quite the same, because you don't have the same degree of self-consciousness about what people are doing. If you went into evangelical churches and asked people about their attitudes, they would stumble and wouldn't be able to tell you in a way that the liberals could. But in actual fact, you know, the postmodern viewpoint, disposition, is that reality is what I say it is. Reality is what I have experienced it as in myself. Now, that really is no different from the older liberal viewpoint. And so you can put this modern disposition in an evangelical church, and the scripture, the word of God, is simply treated as something that I can use if I find it useful to me, but which I can disregard if I don't.
That is the Christ of convenience you mentioned earlier.
It is. That's exactly what it is.
So here is my pretty much already pretty good life that I'm living. You know, I'd like to change a few things and a few details. The church comes along and says, find time for Jesus. Make a little time for Jesus. So come in here and we will teach you how to fit Christ into your life, and it will make a marginal but noticeable improvement in your level of satisfaction.
That's exactly what it is. And what it's doing is bringing consumer habits into the church. I mean, just think of the parallel. When I have needs, be they very simple, like a need for soap, or be they very complex, like the need to be important. If I have needs, I go into the marketplace to find a product to resolve those needs. Buying toothpaste, very simple, I just choose a brand. If my need were that I wanted to feel important, then that would be more complex. I'd have to figure out, you know, whether it would be a Lexus or an Infiniti or whatever it was. But the consumer is sovereign. The consumer is in the saddle. And the consumer fits a product to answer their needs. Now, in so many of our churches, is this not what is happening? The consumer is sovereign, has needs, and uses Christ to resolve those needs.
We recently interviewed Ted Haggard. He's new president of the National Association of Evangelicals.
Mm-hmm.
And near the end of our conversation, he made an observation about his own church. He pastors a rather large church in Colorado Springs, about 11,000 members. And he noted, with some chagrin at the end of our conversation, that to his knowledge, only about 30 people, upon joining his large congregation, had inquired about the doctrinal teachings of his church. And I asked him, and he said, that makes us vulnerable. I asked him, to what? And he said, well, to heresy. Now, the rest of the conversation didn't indicate that he was very worried about heresy, to be honest with you, Dr. Wells, but I ask you, how much of a danger is it in the church today?
Well, I think it's a very great danger because what that anecdote illustrates is what, in fact, you see throughout evangelicalism, that it is a non-doctrinal, for the most part, a non-doctrinal expression of Christian faith. That then leaves the door wide open to the therapeutic and to a lot of other things and to heresy, because we are simply not practiced in the ways of biblical truth and of discerning ideas and practices in the light of biblical truth. So I think it is just a great, great danger.
Can a church that capitulates to the culture, as many have, can it ultimately, we've talked about big biblical authority and moral standards and things like that, but can a church that capitulates to the culture ultimately avoid redefining, as old line liberals have, the gospel itself, the message of salvation?
Well, I undoubtedly this happens, and it is happening today. I mean, I'm just dumbfounded, to be honest, to read a major book put out by InterVarsity Press, which challenges the substitutionary atonement of Christ in terms of propitiation, and laughs about it. Actually, one of the authors quotes his son coming back from church saying, "I don't understand why God is so mad and so angry that he would be ticked off and punish Jesus." Now, this sort of flippant attitude really is the outcome to exactly what you are talking about.
So what becomes of the message of the cross if the substitutionary atonement is considered passé, anachronistic, a bit primitive, too primitive for us postmoderns? What does the cross become then?
Well, the cross becomes exactly what it was in liberalism, that Jesus is reduced simply to a good example. And we try to follow in his footsteps in the sense that we try to look out on life the way that he did. But what that, you know, is Niebuhr's famous summation of the liberal Protestant gospel, that, and I'm quoting him, God without wrath brought man without sin into a kingdom without judgment through a Christ without a cross. That liberal Protestant gospel is everywhere present in the evangelical world today.
I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. We're talking about Christianity and Postmodern Culture with Dr. David Wells. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. David Wells is professor of historical and systematic theology at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, author of numerous books, including his latest, Above All Earthly Powers, Christ in a Postmodern World. So, instead of sin, Dr. Wells, we have stress. Instead of vice, we have a life that is just a bit too busy for our for us to get everything done. And we have a God in answer to these maladies, if you'll call them that, who is pretty generic. We never get much beyond, in popular evangelical preaching, beyond G-O-D as kind of a catch-all term for the divine.
Yeah. Yeah, well, you know, what's happened is the healing metaphor has taken over. When you have an illness of one kind or another, your body's mechanisms swing into action to counteract it. And this is the way that people look upon their maladies, the things that they are uneasy about, or their disappointments, or their sense of failure. They think that they have within them the mechanisms, the powers of healing. It's just a question of tapping into those. And that's what a lot of evangelical Christianity is about today. It's really helping you to tap into these inner mechanisms. So what happens to Christian faith? Because after all, in biblical faith, we're not simply sick, we are dead. Ephesians 2, we are dead in our sins and trespasses. And God is alienated from us by his righteous indignation about our sinfulness. So we need reconciliation so that God can look on us without displeasure and we can look on him without fear. And this does not happen except through the person of Christ and his substitutionary work on the cross. But that is a doctrinal way of understanding the New Testament. Indeed, it is the New Testament's own way of understanding Christian faith, but it is often not the not the way of many of our churches.
You have written this. I would like you to explain what it is you are saying. Christian hope is not about wishing that things will get better, that somehow emptiness will go away, meaning will return, and life will be stripped of its uncertainties, its psychological aches and anxieties. Nor does it have anything to do with techniques for improving fallen human life, be those therapeutic or even religious. Mm-hmm. Hope, instead, has to do, biblically speaking, with the knowledge that the age to come is already penetrating this age, that the sin, death, and meaninglessness of the one is being transformed by the righteous life and meaning of the other.
Yeah. Amen.
What could you unpack that for us?
I'd be happy to try, Todd.
Best quote in the book, by the way.
Yes. People typically tend to think of hope in terms of their life improving. And so if you are optimistic, you think that the conditions of life, and especially, of course, those that are painful, disappointing, things that didn't turn out as well as you'd hoped, the things that you struggle with internally, relationships. Hope is, and if you're optimistic, you think that you're going to get improvements in these things. Biblically speaking, hope has nothing to do with temperament, i.e., whether you're optimistic or pessimistic by temperament. Hope is an objective thing, not subjective. It is talking about the sure conquest of sin and death, which has happened in Christ, and the fact that the back of evil has been broken at the cross. And therefore, eternal life isn't something simply that starts at the point of our death, but we already have started to live eternal life. And this is what gives hope, because the way that this eternal life is going to work itself out is it's going to bring us to that point where evil and the darkness of our world are going to be forever banished, and we are going to see truth, the truth of Christ himself, enthroned forever. That's what gives us hope, that the darkness of this world will not be triumphant, but there is coming a day when the judgment of God is going to separate. That is what lifts our hearts up with joy.
This email comes from Robert in Newport, Vermont. He writes, does Dr. Wells think that contemporary worship music aids and abets the loss of truth in American evangelical churches and its replacement by the healing metaphor?
Well, that's a good question. And I don't think one can answer it as directly as I would like. It isn't always the style of the music that is important. It is, of course, the content. And whether what is being sung about reflects the kind of doctrinal shaping of biblical faith. You know, if you look at the older hymns, or at least the ones that have survived, presumably there were a lot of older hymns that weren't too good, and they disappeared because time renders that sort of judgment. But the good hymns that have survived, the good hymns that we do have, will oftentimes state, perhaps in a poetic form, a biblical truth, whether it's about God and his character, or Christ, or his work, or the Holy Spirit's work. It states a biblical truth, and then oftentimes, in the stanzas that unfold it, will give you reasons or further reflections upon that truth. If you look at a lot of our contemporary music, it is not talking so much about the objective truths that God has given us in his word. It is talking only about our subjective disposition, our subjective feelings. And that is oftentimes married to, or it is conveyed by, the sort of contemporary music forms in which those feelings come to expression. So that's why we tend to equate those feelings with that kind of music. But actually, the thing that we should really look at is the content.
1-800-737-0172 is the phone number for our resource line. You can use that number to request a free complimentary copy of our next Issues Etc. journal, or to make a year-end tax-deductible gift to help support Issues Etc. The number again, 1-800-737-0172. No gift is too small. You can also write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Dr. David Wells is Professor of Historical and Systematic Theology at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, author of numerous books, including his latest, Above All Earthly Powers, Christ in a Postmodern World. Dr. Wells, thank you for being our guest.
Thanks so much, Todd. It's been a pleasure.
No, it is not a Christ, nor a church, nor a Christianity of convenience. If not approaching the culture on its own terms, which seems to be the modus operandi today, what else? How about approaching the culture on Christ's terms? A culture that is in need of him. A culture not so much of seekers or the people who are already spiritual, already pretty good, but of sinners and of unbelievers, like we once were, and sinners that we still are. And a church that still needs Christ too. The Christ who lives for sinners and suffers for sinners and dies and rises again for sinners. That's the best, that's the only way that the church can engage the culture, past, present, or future. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
Like all of our books of the month, our Issues Etc. book of the month for December is published by Concordia Publishing House. The book, called The Shepherd's Christmas Story, is a beautifully illustrated children's book telling the story of Christ's birth from the perspective of the shepherds who witnessed it. You can find this book at either of the two Concordia Publishing House bookstores in the St. Louis area. One is at 3558 South Jefferson in the city, the other on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. When you stop by, look for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, The Shepherd's Christmas Story. The book is $12.99 plus shipping and handling. The Shepherd's Christmas Story, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December. It makes a great gift for your kids or grandkids, and you'll find it at Concordia Publishing House's bookstores, 3558 South Jefferson, or on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Terry Phillips, sitting in for Bob Dittmer. The Third Circuit Court of Appeals has dealt a blow to one of the most obscene pornographers on the web in a ruling that reinstates the right of the government to prosecute extreme associates. The court also put needed restrictions around the infamous Lawrence v. Texas sodomy decision. Steve Jordahl reports.
Extreme Associates was claiming that the privacy right granted in Lawrence v. Texas extends beyond sodomy to obscenity. The district court agreed. Focus on the Family Action legal analyst Bruce Housekonect says the Third Circuit decision was a strong rebuke to that kind of activist thinking.
Third Circuit said that's not your responsibility, federal district court judge. Your responsibility is to apply precedent and let the Supreme Court change their and overrule their precedent when they deem it necessary to do so.
The case now goes back to the lower court.
Since the pornographers have already admitted that the material that they produce is indeed obscene under the federal definitions, this should be a quick trial.
Alan Sears of the Alliance Defense Fund says this will check abuse of the First Amendment.
This case is a lump of coal in the stocking of the ACLU and the other radicals who've argued that the First Amendment is unlimited and that all forms of obscenity and child pornography should be protected.
It also limits the effects of the disastrous Lawrence decision. Phil Burris of Citizens for Community Values.
I think the most important part about this case is the Lawrence connection, Lawrence versus Texas, where the Supreme Court implied that somehow, as long as you claim a privacy right, that you can do anything you want.
Current Supreme Court precedent says it's illegal to distribute, that means sell, rent, or even give away obscene material. For Family News in Focus, I'm Steve Jordahl.
Sears says if this case had been lost and that loss was expanded to other states, it could have shut down all federal obscenity prosecution in the country. For Family News in Focus, I'm Terry.
On Tuesday's Midday Living Jubilee, live at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO. Join Joni Harwell and me, Diane Summers. We'll talk with Rodney Rathman from Concordia Publishing House, better known as CPH. We'll talk about the Today's Life devotional, starting a new year and a new go-round of the entire Bible. We'll also talk with John MacArthur about women in the Bible. It begins at 11:05, Living Jubilee on AM 850 KFUO.
Popular author Dandy Daly McCall has written our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, titled The Shepherd's Christmas Story. It's a Christmas book for young children. The Shepherd's Christmas Story is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The cost is $12.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040. Or find out more about The Shepherd's Christmas Story on our website, issuesetc.org. The Shepherd's Christmas Story.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live. It's Monday, the 12th of December. Little open lines ahead for the next half hour. Then we'll be joined in the last half hour of the program by Dr. Uwe Simonetto. We'll continue our series on lay vocation today. Christians and politics. Christians, according to their vocation, especially living in a free democratic society as we do, these things cannot be avoided. Politics. Politics is not a dirty word for the Christian, not in any sense whatsoever. And we'll talk about that with Uwe Simonetto in about 25 minutes. Until then, it's open lines. We've got a piece from WLS Channel 7 in Chicago. What are they taking note of? Well, up there in Chicago, one of the biggest influences takes place out on the west side, one of the suburbs. In South Barrington, it's Willow Creek Community Church. Now, we've been hearing about this in the news. You've read about it all over the place, especially the internet. Willow Creek and then a bunch of other mega churches decided, and this was in the news last week and before, that on Christmas Day this year, they will not be holding services. Now, this is not necessarily unusual for Willow Creek, except that this year, Christmas falls on a Sunday. And I want to know what you think about megachurches, many of them, closing their doors on Christmas Sunday. Our call-in numbers, it's open lines, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Call us after this piece, WLS-TV in Chicago. They're talking about Willow Creek closing Christmas Sunday.
Christmas falls on a Sunday this year, and one of the largest churches in the Chicago area will not be having a Christmas Day service. Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington is going to be closed for the holiday. As ABC7's Teresa Gutierrez reports, the church wants its members to focus on their families.
The fact that it's not necessarily on Christmas Day really doesn't change the meaning of what we're trying to do here.
Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington is one of those mega churches that looks more like a community college than a place of worship. Christmas trees and decorations are in abundance throughout the campus. For years, Willow Creek has not had services on Christmas Day. They will continue that tradition this year, even though Christmas falls on a Sunday. The meaning behind this is that the money that would go into putting on a service will go into creating a Christmas DVD that hopefully will reach more people.
They'd be much more likely to take this DVD that we're producing and pop it into their, you know, player sometime over the holidays and hopefully hear a message being reinforced that will bring them back in January.
The church is not canceling Christmas services. It is providing a week of worship ending on Christmas Eve. They expect over 50,000 to attend the 8 services and to keep coming back to the church for more guidance instead of just once a year.
You don't have to be in a church to experience God. You can experience God in your living room.
Church members say they look forward to the Christmas services and to spending time with their families at home on Christmas Day.
It's about community. It's about being with your family. And we are going to have our services as celebrating Jesus' coming and his birth. And so we're doing that leading up to Christmas Day. You have 8 services to choose from, and they have one on Christmas Eve, which is wonderful, you know? So I don't feel cheated at all.
Over 20,000 worshipers filled the auditorium on weekends for services. Church officials say the Christmas season is their Super Bowl, even on Christmas Day when they give everyone the gift of not having to attend church service. The last time that Willow Creek provided Christmas service was in 1994, when Christmas also fell on a Sunday. Church officials say it was not well attended. The church wants members to know you do not have to be inside a church on Christmas Day in order to understand the true meaning of the holiday. Reporting from the newsroom, Teresa Gutierrez, ABC 7 News.
All right, I want to hear from you. What do you think about these churches not having worship services on Christmas Day? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's open lines. We're coming to you live this Monday, December the 12th. And in about 2 weeks, if you were to happen to drive up on the 25th of December, that Sunday, to Willow Creek or to many mega churches across the United States, you will find the doors closed. What do you think about it? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, offers so many things to the church, including, well, not the least of which, of course, is its training of Christ-centered, cross-focused pastors, but also by way of continuing education for pastors and for lay people. It's a series of symposia that it holds every year. This year it's coming up January the 17th through the 20th on the campus of Concordia Seminary, Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. The theme, justification for the first part and the person and work of the Holy Spirit for the second part. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the logo for the Concordia Theological Seminary Symposia there on the homepage. Or call them toll-free, 1-800-481-2155, and ask about these symposia from January 17th through the 20th, 1-800-481-2155. You know, I remember as a parish pastor closing on a Sunday 2 times in 10 years, and that was because of inclement weather. It was, one Sunday it was impossible for me to get to church, and I will drive through anything, literally. And the other Sunday, I managed to make it to church to pin a note to the front door saying, by golly, it's snowing so deep, there's no way we can make it. And those are the 2 Sundays we did not have church. It was going to be impossible for most people to come out. And I didn't want people to risk their lives on the roads leading up to this little country church that were very windy, very hilly, and for the most part, except for a fearless pastor, impassable. But no one ever suggested that because Christmas falls on a Sunday, as it did in 1994, that we let people have their family time on that day. You know, come on. That's when people open presents. And that's when a lot of families gather around a roaring fire and a beautiful tree and exchange their gifts. That's family time. We don't want to mess with that. No one ever suggested that. And I think if they had, I might have made the same point that Dr. Wells made in our last conversation. Coming to church is family time. Since when isn't it? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with Ron first. He calls from his car. Ron, welcome.
doing. I appreciate what we're talking about.
Sure.
The something our church is doing is they've decided to do that too, and I guess I've had mixed emotions about that, not having the morning services, but having a 5 o'clock evening service. So, you know, I guess obviously recognizing the Sabbath is something that's spoken about in the Bible, but you know, I guess as a kid you probably remembered just being totally preoccupied with what you have or what you've opened up, and then the idea of going somewhere it is true that you're going to be obviously preoccupied with all the enticement and what you have.
Well, Ron,
and so I wonder if that's a I haven't really thought it all out though regarding the at least they're having the evening service, which I do appreciate.
Ron, thank you for the call. Now, you know, I understand the whole preoccupation argument that Ron suggests there, and let's see if we can think it out. You know, Sunday for many people is kind of the downer day of the weekend because you got Monday tomorrow, and you got to think about all those things you're going to be doing when the week starts again, even though technically the week starts on Sunday. Many of us think of Monday as the first day of the week. How can you ask people to come to church on Sunday morning when this is their last free day of the weekend? I mean, come on. And all of the preoccupations about getting those last-minute weekend honey-do lists done, and people are just going to be sitting in church thinking about, you know, during the summer mowing the grass and during the winter shoveling the walk. You see, the inconvenience and preoccupation argument works for every Sunday, really. Let's talk with Paul, who calls from his car. Hi, Paul.
Hi, Todd. Good to talk to you.
Sure.
Hey, listen, I think Willow Creek's doing exactly the right thing. This is an organization that caters to the consumer of religion and Christianity, and so given the fact that the customer is always right, I really can't see what's wrong with their decision to do it at their place. Now, on the other hand, if they really want to be church, we've got a whole other issue going. I'm being drippingly sarcastic, of course. This just nauseates me. And I hope it would help some people wake up and get a clue that the Willow Creek operation is just really off base.
Do you think it will?
I doubt it. I don't know. On the other hand, though, Todd, haven't you been amazed at how the media, the secular media, is almost, it's embarrassing that they're the ones having to point out how ridiculous this is.
You're absolutely right, Paul.
They're having a field day, and I guess I can only but cheer them on, but it's pretty sad that the secular media has to be the ones that be asking these questions of these so-called Christian ministers. You know, they're out of their minds as far as I'm concerned.
Paul, thank you for the call. Well, yet it is, I'm not surprised. I'm not surprised that it is the secular media that has taken note of this while the rest of the church is saying, Willow Creek closed on Sunday? Oh, come on. What Willow Creek says, the rest of us do. Monkey see, monkey do. Don't you understand how things work in the church nowadays? They are the ones who have all the bright ideas, and we are the ones who do them. I would hope that people would see that also. But one thing that frustrates me about the media coverage, Paul, is that what they get, and the pieces I have read and seen, they often get someone, a Christian minister criticizing this, who says, you know, Sabbath is the Lord's Day, and by golly, everybody ought to be in church on the Lord's Day, and approaches this simply from a matter of, well, look, it's a rule, and they're breaking the rule, rather than understanding that the real problem with this may lie in something far more pervasive, far more in the presuppositional area about what they believe the church is and is supposed to be up. And your call very well points that out. You know, the media notes the hypocrisy of American evangelicals decrying the secularization of the culture. You know, happy holidays at Walmart and stuff like that. And the media has finally noticed that the church so often fails to even notice its own secularization. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. DB calls from his car. Hi, DB.
Hey, one thing I was thinking about in all this, I believe she quoted saying that Willow Creek was giving people the gift of not being in church on Sunday.
And that was the reporter. That was not a spokesperson for
right.
Willow Creek.
I know. Okay, that's good. But at the same time, I think there's a reflection of what's really going on is that the church has ceased to really be the church in this instance, and that we've failed to realize what a gift worship is. There is not a Sunday morning that I go to worship that I'm not distracted by sin and everything that I desire rather than being there. But sometime during the service, almost every worship service, especially when the pastor declares Christ's forgiveness of sins on my behalf, I realize why I'm there. And I'm there because it's a privilege to me. It's not a requirement, is a burden of the law, but rather the grace of the gospel as I hear that pronouncement. And what better time than on Christmas morning to hear that pronouncement as we celebrate the incarnate Christ. That's pretty much all I had to say.
Well put, DB. Thank you very much. Thank you. Yeah, it was the reporter who said that Willow Creek is giving its members the gift of not having to come to church. So do not transfer that statement to the spokespeople for Willow Creek and the members who were interviewed in that WLS piece. Next up, Dennis calls from his car. Hi, Dennis.
Hello, Pastor Todd. How are you today?
Very well.
I wanted to make two points. The first one is that how would anybody really know what Willow Creek's services were going to be unless Willow Creek PR department or whoever their spokespeople are, you know, floated something out to the media, some sort of press release, you know, announcing this, which is self-serving in and of itself. That's one point that I'd like to make.
Hmm.
And the second point is that this is a very good segue to your previous speaker who spoke between 4 and 4:30. I heard, and how you ended up talking about is the church culture driven or is it Christ driven? And this is an obvious example of how the church is being culturally driven. You know, are they going to cancel football games on Christmas because of it's Christmas? Are they going to do that?
Dennis, thanks. I wrote a piece. It was for Modern Reformation magazine. It came out in their November-December issue called The Promise-Driven Church. And it talks about how a church how the modus operandi in the church today is to ask the culture, what don't you like about church? And then do the opposite. If you don't like that, we'll never do that. All right? And I call it the unchurch. And so, look, last time Christmas fell on a Sunday was 1994, and very, very few people showed up to Willow Creek. Obviously, people don't like to come to church on Christmas morning. So the church has no business holding church on Christmas morning when it's a Sunday. Right? I mean, that's the mentality. Matt in Seward, Nebraska, listening on the Internet. Matt, welcome.
Hi, I had to comment. When I really began to understand what the liturgy was all about as a Lutheran and the historic church, I couldn't stay away on the Nativity of Our Lord because I realized we're free in the gospel. You're free in the gospel not to attend church on Christmas Day. As a Lutheran, we should believe and teach and confess that. But you're also free to go to that place where Christ comes again in his own body and blood and feeds us in the same incarnational way that he came, and that's what the church is recognizing that day. It's not, I'm going to give gifts, and we have a tree in our house, and we do all that fun stuff too, but why leave out the best for the second best? I've never understood that.
Thank you, Matt. It's a different definition. And both Paul and Matt have now pointed out it is a fundamentally different definition of what the church is and what the church is here for. And as Paul pointed out earlier, Willow Creek is being entirely consistent with its own understanding of what the church is. Entirely consistent. I would not be shocked at all if a couple Januaries hence, maybe not this January, but a couple Januaries hence, Willow Creek announces that it won't be holding services on Super Bowl Sunday. That's family time. It's Open Lines, Issues, Etc. We're talking about the closing of mega churches, not just Willow Creek, but the closing of many mega churches on Christmas Sunday this year. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We have an in-studio email address, which is issuesetc@kfuo.org. There are two things that struck me about this piece we played for you from WLS Channel 7 in Chicago that I haven't heard anybody mention, and I'll mention before this half hour is out. But let's talk next with Gail, who calls from St. Charles. Hi, Gail. Thanks for waiting.
Hi. Thank you. Well, I have to say, first off, I'm never amazed by what Willow Creek does. I followed them for so long. And I just thought of four things really quickly. First of all, Sunday has never been their believers' service anyway.
No, it has not.
So they are turning away the very people that they say they're reaching out to by closing the doors on that Sunday. Secondly, I wonder about people that don't have little children who are getting up at 6 and 7 in the morning waiting, you know, bright-eyed to come down and open their presents. There are people who are, you know, couples and older people who are families who want to have a place to worship, and it's been closed off to them. And then I think it's the Lord's Day, for crying out loud. You know, I mean, the doors are always open and especially should be there for his birthday. And finally, why can't we adjust our schedules? One time, since 1994, we haven't had Christmas on a Sunday, I think I heard.
Yeah.
It wouldn't be that hard to adjust our own schedules to say, even with small children, we're going to have your presence before or after, but we're going to be in church at some point that day.
Gail, thanks for the call. You know, Willow Creek says they're making a DVD, taking the money that they would have used to hold the service. And these are expensive programs they do. And they're making a DVD, producing a DVD that people can pop in on Christmas morning and get. Why take people's time asking them to pop a DVD in during family time? That's what I want to know. Don't you know that we're opening presents? We're drinking wassail? Look, Dad's got to get the fire built. And you're asking us to pop in a DVD? Good night. What an inconvenience. And what about the poor Willow Creekers who don't have a DVD player? I mean, Martha and Bill at home, honey, where does this thing go? I've been putting it on the phonograph and it doesn't make a sound. It's not very seeker sensitive. Steve calls from his car. Hi, Steve.
Hey, 2 points. First, my less serious, and the second, my serious point. My less serious is, well, you know, Willow Creek wouldn't have the believers there anyway. They don't want them to show up on Sunday, so nobody would be there. My second point is a little bit more serious. They made the point that the Christmas is the Super Bowl. But if Christmas is the Super Bowl, what does that make Holy Week, Easter Sunday, the Ascension, and Pentecost? So my point is, if
NCAA playoffs? I don't know.
You know, or is it that's nice, because we don't like to talk about that stuff. Because, well, listen here, Holy Week, oh, that's pretty nasty stuff. Good Friday, that's about death and sin. I mean, so, you know, nothing's, I mean, you know, society, you know, a little baby being born is an okay thing to talk about. A man dying on a cross. Society hasn't figured out how to handle Good Friday yet.
Mm.
But I figure there's a way they can co-opt it.
So, well, if there is a way, they'll find a way. Thank you very much, Steve. And Andy calls from Kirkwood. Hi, Andy.
Hi, Todd. I was wondering, what are the Lutheran churches doing on Christmas Day, which is on a Sunday? I know that our church is holding only one service right in the middle of the morning. And that, of course, is because everybody will be in the Christmas Eve services the night before, and there'll be very few folks that feel like dragging themselves out 2 days in a row, I suppose. And I'd like to hear your comments.
Thank you very much. Well, you're right. This accommodation to the culture, and here the focus of Andy's call is not on so much Christmas Day, but on Sunday that happens to coincide. The accommodation to the culture? It takes place at all different levels, doesn't it? Not just in the Willow Creek and Willow Creek-like churches. You know, two things I noticed, and these were just passing mentions in the WLS Channel 7 Chicago piece that we played for you at the beginning of this Open Lines. Two things that I noticed that I guess have nothing to do with the subject of hand, but I can't get them out of my head. Now, if you watched the piece, you didn't have the option to see it here on the radio, of course, but they did mention it as well. The place is chock full of Christmas trees. Everywhere in this church. I mean, in the sanctuary, on the stage, in the, they call it the atrium, outside, everywhere. Beautifully appointed Christmas trees all over the place in Willow Creek. No crosses. Apparently, the Christmas tree is a symbol a symbol that, that Willow Creek has yet to find offensive to the seeker. I don't know if they have nativity scenes. And if they do, I don't know if there are baby Jesuses in their mangers. Let's say for the sake of argument, there is, just to give them the benefit of the doubt. That with these Christmas trees, there are nativity scenes and baby Jesuses at various locations so that you can't miss them when you walk in or walk out. Maybe they'll even have, as part of their Christmas celebration, a living nativity or reenact the Bethlehem birth, as so many do. And the thing that struck me was, why a Christmas tree and not a cross? Willow Creek is famous for saying the cross offends people. And that's why they don't have any in their churches. Why one symbol and not another? And if you do have, if they do have the nativity scenes, why is Jesus in that manger and left off of the cross? Why is it okay to have a baby Jesus in a manger, but not a dead Jesus on a cross? I just don't get it. I honestly. One more call here, Don in Junction City, Kansas, and another internet listener. Hi, Don.
Yeah, thank you for taking my call. And my grandfather used to tell the church was filled on Christmas Day, and also they had second Christmas Day services. And he was very disappointed when they did away with the second day Christmas service. He was afraid that the day may come when they would also do away with the first day Christmas service, and Christmas would just become a second secular holiday. But remember, this is not your grandfather's church anymore. See, this is what we hear. And
Don,
it's sad.
Don, thank you very much. Right. The times, they are a-changing, and the church, I guess it is a-changing right along with them. Oh, the other thing that struck me as probably most pertinent here to the reason why these megachurches are closing their days on Sunday that happens to fall on Christmas. You don't have to be in a church to experience God. That was one of the Willow Creek spokespersons. You don't have to be in a church to experience God. So why go anytime? Just a question. If I don't have to be in church to experience God, if I don't have to be in contact with what only the church can offer, let's put it that way, what only the church can give, what only the church has to experience God and to understand the message of Christmas or any other time of the season, for that matter, why go at all? Why not stay home every Sunday? When we come back, Dr. Uwe C. Minetto joins us to talk about Christians and politics. Stay with us.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.